The root word for salvation, I would like to just spend a little bit of time on this. The root word for salvation comes from the thought of salvage. And I don't know how many of you enjoy going to the salvage yard or to the junkyard, or I could say the thrift store. The thrift store I wouldn't quite put where the salvage yard is at. But a salvage yard, there's one here locally, and I know many of us men enjoy going there. I do myself. And we have pulled items out from that junkyard, salvage yard. We've brought them back, and we've either cleaned them up or we've converted them to something that we can use them for. It's a nice thing to do. Had to think of that junkyard that's in Waterford, and this right here, it was pulled out of this their junkyard there a number of, I don't know, it could have been a year or two ago or more. And you see, this was laying there somewhere in that junkyard. It's an old drill. I don't know what you call it. But it would drill a hole. Now, this one would probably have a very hard time to drill one because it's supposed to have kind of a thread at the bottom. It's rusted. It's very, very bad shape. It's bent. It'd be very hard to drill a hole with that. The handle is a bit interesting. There's a briar strung through it. And, you know, there's a lot of things there in that junkyard that you can pull out. And just looking at it, taking it home, you're not able to use it. It's going to take some work. So maybe as we go through this, the next few messages, maybe we'll see some changes take place in this piece. So those of you that can, come back and let's see if something happens to this here. And we'll see how, if it's something that we can use at some point. So think of salvation and then think of that word salvage, and it's a beautiful picture of what God has for each one of us, has in place for each one of us. Now, the aspect of repentance is what we want to look at today. Maybe a way of understanding of this, and I just thought of this morning, this what I just put up there on the wall, up on the wall. Repentance, maybe you could look at that as the part of your experience of the repenting is actually going to the junkyard. You've gotten to the place and you said, look, this is where I'm at. And so you find yourself there at the salvage yard. Justification then is pulling that piece of junk, pulling this here piece out from where you found it, out from underneath something, or out of the dirt, is pulling that out. That's what your justification could look like. And then the sanctification is the restoring of that piece of rubbish or whatever you got from the junkyard. So just maybe a bit of a word picture there of some of the points that we want to look at. A simple way to understand what happens at salvation would be the repenting side of it. My sins are forgiven. As I repent, Christ comes and takes away my sins. They are forgiven. My sins are forgiven. Another simple way of understanding what justification might look like is becoming a new person. Justification is becoming a new person. And then sanctification is Christ dwelling within me, and that's a process. That's a lifelong process. So let's just focus today on the side of repentance. Repentance begins as an event, but continues as a process. Don't forget that. Repentance is something that I feel it has happened in my life, and I'm sure it has yours. As we repent at that initial stage, it's a wonderful experience, but I have repented since then of things that I've done wrong, attitudes that I've had, or whatever wrong decisions that I've made. So repentance is a process. It's a way of life and not just a prayer that you pray one time. It's a way of life. What is it that condemns me? What is it that brings me to the point of repentance? I just want to look at a number of points here. I think there's three that I have here. And the first one would be, of course, is my sin. And we'll look at a number of these scripture readings here. If you would, at this point, turn in your Bibles to Romans. I have Romans chapter 3, verse 23 there, but I want to look at a few other verses before we read that verse. We'll read a number of verses there together. Romans chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 21, and we'll read through 26. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's verse 23 that I have listed there. So as we see my sin, that is what condemns you. My unrighteous acts, we noticed my sin. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation for his by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So, my sin is what condemns me. Isaiah 56, verse 6 goes like this. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So each one of us has sinned. Each one of us has. We must realize our sin. Isaiah 59:2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. We must see our sin as we look at this whole part of repentance. We must see and realize our sin. We must also realize point number two, what should condemn us is, or what brings about that is, my nature. My nature. What is my nature? Is it a nature that is a good nature, or is it a sinful nature? Ephesians 2:3. It says like this, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. I hope my throat stays clear enough. I've had a problem with a cough, so you pray for me. My nature. What is your nature? How were you born? Were you born with a nature that automatically did what was right? Was that something that was a characteristic of yours? I don't think so. Our nature is a nature that goes against so often what is right. Did you know that your nature, when you were born, was the same nature that Hitler's nature was? And we think sometimes that, oh, he was such an evil man. And he was. But he was lost just as much as you or I were lost. And however his end was, God knows. But we think of many people in the past, and we think of them as being so wicked or evil. And maybe we kind of don't place our self, and we don't look at our nature, and it's evil. we were born with a very sinful nature. We also must look at the need that we have of Christ. What condemns me, or what should condemn me, is that I am without Christ until I accept Him. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. So I must realize that without Christ, I am nothing. That should condemn me. 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So without Christ, we are lost. Until we repent and have Christ come into our hearts and lives, we are lost. I don't know if you think of the word lost and you think of what that means. Maybe someone here wants to share a story of when you were lost. Has anybody ever had a story of when you were lost? Like physically lost somewhere that you would like to just share? Nobody thinks of one right offhand. I remember an experience that I had with a number of other youth fellows. We were spending some time together, and we found ourselves in the woods, and it became dark. And the further we went into the woods, we were in search for something. And the further we went into the woods, we were in an area we had never been before. And when we decided to turn around and head back, we found out that we were lost. And I had no idea of which way to turn, really. And we did find our way out. But there is a feeling that happens at a time like that of, it's just, we're lost. We have no idea of where to go. Lost without Christ. That has to be something that we must see. Each person has to come to that point. They must see their lostness, and that then drives them to repentance. Let's just look in Scripture here at different places where we are called to repent. Repentance was the opening message of John the Baptist. John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Mark 6:12, the disciples were given this, or this is what they went to do. So they went out and they preached that people should repent. That was the call of the disciples. This is what Jesus would have said in Matthew 4:17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Luke 13:3. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And then Peter in Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There is many, many other places in Scripture where it speaks, and we are given that command to repent. Repentance is a primary requirement, and we must understand fully what that means and what that looks like. Let's look now at what repentance is not. I think sometimes people have thought thought they've repented, went that way, but haven't gone fully. So let's look at the side of repentance that is not a true repentance. And before we go there, I want to just share a verse with you found in 2 Corinthians verse 7. Sorry, 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 10. And I would like for us, and I have it on my last slide here at the end of the message, we'll say this verse together, because I feel this is the key verse that I would like to have us take home with us today. It goes like this. For godly sorrow worketh repentance. Godly sorrow. That is what brings about true repentance. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And we're going to look at points right now of repentance and what it is not, and then we will end up with things that repentance is, what true repentance does look like. Repentance is not. It is not just a mere change of mind that you decide one day, oh, I need to repent, and that's kind of the end of it. A gambler that gambles his life away, and he all at once makes enough money, and then he decides, well, I've made enough money now, for right now, and so I'll just stop gambling. Does that mean that he has fully repented, and does that mean that he has completely changed his mind? Probably not. And so I think it's more than just a mere change of mind of, well, okay, I'm not going to do this now, and maybe I'll repent of that, but not really fully come through with it. It's much more deep. It's much more important. Repentance is not merely being sorry for sins that have been committed. You know, Judas and Peter were both sorry for what they had done, but only Peter came through in true repentance. Peter was restored to faith. Mark 14:72. And when he thought about what he had done, when Peter thought about what he had done, he was repentant of it. It says he wept. When Judas seen what he had done, it says he threw down the money. And what did he do? He went out and he hung himself. Judas did not find himself at that point of true repentance. So it's more than just saying I'm sorry for your sins and then going on. It's a complete change around. Repentance is not just joining a church. That's a wonderful thing to do. But repentance is more than that. Maybe sometimes people can feel, or we can feel, well, we're part of this church, and so I have that name, I dress the right way or whatever it is, and so I can kind of hide behind that. Repentance is much more than being a part of a church. Repentance is not merely just confessing sins. Pharaoh, King Saul, and Judas both said the words, I have sinned, in a form that was in a sense of a repentance that they were in, but they did not follow through with it. And you can read this in Exodus, where Pharaoh speaks to Moses as he relates to what he had done wrong in withholding them, letting the children of Israel go. And I think twice he comes and he says, I have sinned. But we know what happened. He did not follow through with that. It was not true repentance on Pharaoh's part. King Saul to David was another example. And then Judas, of course, to the chief priest, as he says, I have sinned. He didn't follow through with that. It was not a heart change. Sometimes, maybe you have the thought, or have heard of this, that I can take part in something that's wrong, or I can have sin in my life, and I'll just confess it later. I'll just repent of it later, because it's there, you know? God's grace is there, and he forgives. And God's grace is there. He does forgive. But to do things intentionally, saying that I will repent of that later, is a very, very wrong thought. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Let's read two verses there. Romans chapter 6. And we'll just find very clearly here that thinking is very wrong. In fact, I'll read two different places. Romans 6 verses 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? And now, dropping down to verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. So the thought of sinning to just seek for repentance later and to do that continually is a very wrong concept. True repentance is much more than that. It is not an outward form only. Repentance is more than just changing maybe what you used to do from something that you did to something now that you're not doing, or a dress code or whatever. Repentance is much more than that. That can be a part of it, but it has to be something much deeper, something that is from the heart. It's something that is within. Now let's move to something that is much more enjoyable to speak of. What repentance is. What does it look like? Repentance is conviction. This is the first step, I believe, in repentance. As as you are convicted, as you find conviction in your heart and life, and as that is an ongoing process in your life. I have been convicted over and over again of things that I've said or done wrong, and we must heed to that conviction. Two powerful factors in bringing about conviction are the Holy Spirit that brings this conviction to you, and then also your conscience then that tells you about this. Jude 1:15 goes like this: to execute judgment over all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, and of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way. So it speaks here of a conviction. I think we all know what conviction feels like. When we are under conviction, we have that unsettling spirit, and we're a bit stressed. We must heed that conviction. That conviction is there to draw us and to guide you to true repentance. So conviction is very important. A godly sorrow. Here's this verse again that I would like to read. 2 Corinthians 7:10 speaks of this godly sorrow. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. It's a deep sorrow that we have. It's a grief of having sinned against God and sinned against man. And it's a conscience now that is telling you, I have to do something. I have to change. I believe many people weep and cry because of their sins. But it's more because of maybe what it has done against them. It's more of a personal thing. It's not so much that they've done it against God. Maybe they're in a dilemma because of what they've done, and they're crying and they're weeping about that because of where they're at. Maybe they're sitting in prison. But we must have a godly sorrow, and we must repent because of what we have done against God. Repentance is true confession. Romans 10:10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I don't know about you, but confessing things is hard, is difficult. I can confess things in my own personal life to God in prayer, and I think that's very important. But confession, true repentance, means confession to one another. Scripture talks of confessing our faults to one another. I feel confession should be done. We should be able to stand up even here in the congregation on any Sunday that you're here. If there is something that you feel you would need to confess, we maybe don't hear that among each other as much. But there's something about confessing things publicly, or I confess something to a person that I have wronged. I go to them, and it helps me in the end. It strengthens me. It gives me an accountability. And it's very, very powerful. I think true repentance brings confession, and that confession happens between us. Maybe it's someone you can't meet tomorrow, but you can call them on the phone and say, look, this is what I've done. I ask you to forgive me. Will you forgive me? And there is such strength and healing in that. Repentance is true confession. Repentance is forsaking sin, completely forsaking it. Romans 6:2. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in it? If we repent, if I repent of something, then it's a complete change. I make complete turnaround. I have to truly forsake the sin and turn to righteousness. David said this in 2 Samuel 12:13. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned. And Nathan said, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. The prodigal son, as he seen where he was at, he did a complete turnaround. He forsook sin. He came out of the pen, the pig pen where he was at, and he went to the father and said, I have sinned. He was truly repentant. And you see what he did as he left that type of lifestyle. True repentance brings about restitution. Restitution belongs to true repentance. It's a must. Zacchaeus had the right attitude. He had this attitude of restitution. He says, if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That's found in Luke 19:8. As we confess and as we repent, if there is restitution to be made, then we are asked to make that restitution, whatever that is. It was mentioned in our Sunday school class about the thieves on the cross, and it was this attitude that was displayed there, and it enabled Christ to respond and say, this day is salvation. Come to this house. No, I'm sorry. I've got those accounts wrong there. But Christ was able to respond, this day is salvation. Come to this house. And that's speaking in regards to Zacchaeus here. Restitution involves making wrongs right with both God and man. God and man. It may not be the funnest thing to make restitution with someone or to take something back that you've taken or whatever it is, but it is part of the process of salvation and the repenting side of it. Repentance is a complete changed heart. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The heart in this whole thing of repentance is huge. Why is it huge? It's because Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasures is, there your heart will be also. Our heart condition at the time of repentance is very important. A man may change his mind or quit his habits, bad habits or whatever it is, and that's great, that's part of it. But if his heart doesn't change, it means nothing. Our hearts must change, and then we have true repentance and we can move forward. Repentance is agreeing with God. It's agreeing with God. It's saying that what God has brought to me through His Word, through other people, through whatever form or way of conviction, it's agreeing with God, and it's not trying to say the last word or to try to... Yeah, it's just agreeing with God. I don't know, sometimes we tend to argue. I tend to argue. And I argue my point with someone that sees something differently. But there's no need to argue with God. We agree with God in what His Word says. So what brings about true repentance? The goodness of God, I have down, is what brings about true repentance. The goodness of God. Romans 2:4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance of longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's the goodness of God that brings about repentance. He wants you to repent. He wants each one of us to find salvation through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that has to come about through repentance. The goodness of God brought Christ our Savior. The goodness of God brought the grace that we have today. The goodness of God has given us His Word, the Bible, that we can have today to guide and to lead our lives. The goodness of God has led men of old into living godly lives that we can follow after. The goodness of God brings about true repentance. It's His love. What brings about repentance? It's hearing the truth. Romans 10:17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and hearing by the Word of God. The preaching of God's Word, I feel, is necessary. And you can hear that through a sermon on a Sunday morning. You can hear it through a CD or whatever you may be listening to. But hearing the truth, I think, brings about repentance to many people. It took Nathan to bring the message to David. And he said, "Thou art the man." That was a form of preaching. And David heard it. He heard the truth. And then he repented of that. It took Jonah preaching to the Ninevites before they came to repentance. So hearing the truth is very important. What brings about true repentance is an abhorrence of sin. Job 42:6, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." He saw what sin was, and he saw that in the right way, and he repented, and he was sorry, very, very sorry of the sin that was around him. You know, we find it hard to turn away from sin when we don't realize the seriousness of it, or we still kind of like just a bit of whatever we're involved in. We must have a complete abhorrence. We must realize that what this is doing to my life, and understand that, and then I believe we can move towards repentance as we see the awfulness of sin. What brings about true repentance is a faith in God. It takes faith and a belief in God before we can have our hearts that are totally open and our souls crying out to God. It takes a faith as we repent to realize that God will forgive and He can give me the strength to move ahead. It's the reading of the Word of God that brings about true repentance. For the Word of God, and this is found in Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Talks about it piercing. So as you read God's Word, it will bring about repentance as well. Another thing that brings true repentance is rewards and penalties. And I'm thinking of heaven and hell. I don't hear, and I haven't shared myself a message. I don't know that I've ever spoken a message on hell. And maybe not too many on heaven. But when we hear messages and we read and we understand where these two places are and what they have for people, it brings a person to a form of repentance. It has for me in the past. And maybe we need to have more messages on heaven and hell. We don't do that to scare people, but it is an important part, very, very important of the future of each one. Rewards and penalties should draw us to true repentance. If you look at where you're going, are you lost? Or do you know the direction you're going? Repent and find that direction. I just want to make a comment or two here yet. True repentance brings about much ugliness many times. As we come to Christ and we say we're sorry of our sins and we share those sins and we repent of them, and that may mean some restitution, or it may mean going to someone. It may be sharing a public testimony. It brings about ugliness. And it brings a lot of things that you have to face up to. And people may wonder, well, why did you do this? But just remember that whatever you face, whatever it is that you're finding it hard to repent of, there is grace. Romans 5, 20 and 21 says, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, where that difficulty is for you and I at times to repent of, it says, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. God is there to guide you and to lead you through true repentance. Repentance is a very, very vital part of this salvation experience. And so I pray that what was said today could help each one of you. Many of us have made that commitment. Many of us have repented. Maybe some here haven't. Those of us that have, let's remember that it's not just a one-time thing, but it's a way of life. And we need to be willing to fall on our knees and repent of things as we are convicted and God brings them to us. Powerful redemption takes place after true repentance. We are being changed from glory to glory. Let's say this verse in closing here. We'll say it just all together. And then following that, we'll kneel for prayer. 2 Corinthians 7:10. Everybody together. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. May you kneel with me at this time.